check.
Okay, we're focused, get to where we are today from the theme for the summer, coming out of the story of the disciples on the way to Emmaus, and Jesus became present with them. They recognized it in the breaking of the bread. So to focus on that presence of God, we looked at a number of things, and we talked about that the presence of God for us can, for me, these words are interchangeable. We can use the word God, we can use the word Jesus, we can use the word Holy Spirit. We can even reference an angel who is a messenger, spokesman for God. And these are all ways in in which the essence of God is involved with us, with humanity. We looked at a number of situations yesterday, and then we're left with a final thought. God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So today we're going to take a look at the presence of God with humanity, with human beings, and the struggle that goes on. We can call it a wrestling match. The wrestling match between God and human beings. And of course, the first one that you would think of would be probably Jacob, a physical wrestling match. And so let's take a look at Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 to 32.
Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the thigh muscle that is on the hip socket, because he struck Jacob on the hip socket at the thigh muscle.
Okay, the name of the place Peniel means face of God. Face of God. So, okay, so you heard that, you read it. Now, what are the things that catches your eye in this particular text? We might focus a little bit on what we're talking about, presence of God, and the interaction there.
So the thing that's always struck me in this story and it never addresses is, why were they wrestling? Where did the, I don't know.
What was wrestling all about?
Right, yeah. Jacob. I mean, Jacob essentially wrestled with God all his life.
And other people.
And other people.
Yes.
And yes, everything.
Yeah. So, maybe it's just a natural part of Jacob's life, and it turns out as he's doing what he always does, he's involved with God. Yeah, he's involved with God. And you know what went on in the wrestling match? Who knows? Is it symbolic? You know? Maybe.
What about the hip joint? That's what's always confused me.
Yeah.
What's with the hip?
Well, you got slugged there.
Yeah, but
that's the end of it.
Why that and the lasting implications for the Jews? You know, why the hip and not the knee or the?
Yeah. Oh.
Why not give him a concussion or, you know?
Well, yeah, he probably needed a slap against the head, but
Well, why did God let him win?
Did he win, though?
Well, he certainly drew a draw.
Yeah.
Why a draw? I mean,
well, it raises the question in the struggle with God. Is it a real struggle? And even as you might talk about, ultimately God wins, I guess. But does in the wrestling with God, do we win also? Certainly here, Jacob gets the blessing. He's also left with a gimpy hip. Maybe that says you can wrestle with God, but you can't wrestle unscarred. And maybe that's reality.
Paul had a little problem like that too. So.
Pardon?
Paul had a
yes. Yeah. We'll reference him also. So. Maybe one question to ask is, aren't we continuously going to struggle with God? Mm-hmm. No. And maybe like Jacob, we're not aware. You know, that whole self-understanding or self-reflection can miss, or maybe we don't even do it. And then what do we miss? Well, for a long time anyway, we're going to miss the presence of God. Disciples on the way to Emmaus, they didn't know he was there. You know, that's what we talked about a bit yesterday.
It's interesting, the name change, which then becomes the name that they take.
Yes.
They're the people of Israel.
Yeah, right.
Is the ones who strive with God, or God strives with.
Yes, yeah.
Which is kind of the story, the whole rest of the story.
Exactly.
That.
No. And, you know, again, raises the question, is that the story of humanity? Struggling with God. And sometimes, you know, it does turn into a direct struggle in which we demand of God some things. Sometimes we'll look at a number of wrestling kinds of situations, and these are the kinds of things where you can look at that event and maybe have a window to a part of our existence, a part of the reality of life, which involves the reality of God. We talked about that yesterday. I referenced that yesterday. So, Jacob is affected by it, but he is also blessed. God responds to the struggle of human beings. This is some of the stuff that we, I think, see in this particular event of the presence of God with a human being. Okay, anything else that stands out for you in that text?
Well, just the question of who is this that Jacob's wrestling with. Doesn't give a name, it's just a man.
Well, the clear implication is this was God. Does this draw up, excuse me?
No, that's fine.
Does this also draw up that whole event of the weakness of God? Jesus dies. God gives up the all-powerful thing, you know, the, that doesn't fit our human way of thinking. Who would, why would God ever do that? But and so we would never, or well, tend to not do that ourselves, because you know, we like to be like our perception of God. And here, I mean, we have a little window into another aspect of God. And we created in the image of God. Is that a part of the reality of human existence, which we shouldn't avoid also? And these are the kinds of things I think you can begin to look at and struggle with, you know, wrestle ourselves with, as we think, as we become aware of the presence of God with us, maybe even through us, yeah.
But, yeah, I guess part of this, and as you read through the Old Testament, I think God is a lot more complicated and multi-panel than we make out. I mean, yeah. He calls Abraham their children, but he doesn't abandon Hagar and Ishmael. You know, there's all kinds of stories like that. Where,
right.
You know, Job and God and Satan are having a conversation together. You know, like they yeah. bumped into each other. I don't know.
Yeah. Yeah.
Somebody, you know, it's just not nearly as cut and dry as we make.
Exactly. Out. Exactly. Sometimes the simpler we make it, the more we miss. When we think of God. Okay, well, let's take a look at another story. How about Genesis 3, 8 to 22? And if someone would read that.
They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit from the tree, and I ate." One of my favorite verses. Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent tricked me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you among all animals and among all wild creatures. Upon your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pangs and childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. And yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to the man he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree upon which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man named his wife Eve, because she was the mother of all living, and the Lord God made garments of skin for the man and for his wife, and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "See, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever."
Okay. So how's the wrestling match going here?
Well, it's the beginning of it, right?
Well, You could even talk about the wrestling match that goes on outside of the presence of God. This is the one where we have Adam and Eve doing this thing without any direct contact with God. They aren't talking this over with God. They're doing it to the exclusion of God.
Well, they're doing it to become like God, right?
Well, that's one of the references at the end, right? They're in a contest with God, only they're not doing it face to face. They're saying, we're going to do our thing while it's usurping the place of God as the center. And I think if you reflect on that, what's the consequences? You're going to struggle with God outside the presence of God. What happens? What happens to the snake?
It's cursed.
Cursed. What happens to Adam and Eve?
Cursed,
exiled. Description of kind of a painful existence that's coming about because of the decision to go against God without even involving God in the process. So I think the wrestling match can go on outside of God, and then you're going to get involved also with a God who's now going to wrestle with you. And this is the one where we see the victorious stuff of God.
But there's grace in the story. He gives them clothes before he takes them out.
Well, probably the most graceful event of the whole thing is a God stays in relationship in spite of. I mean, this is not the end of humanity. It's an humanity which maybe has a scar now because of our inclination to, if we want to use a religious language, to sin and to go against God and not even openly, but outside of, as if God did not exist. And God persists. God comes back. God is part of the equation of life. A part of reality once again. And so now we will have to live with the scar and with God. That's the best part. Yeah. As we go through the scriptures, we find out that's really good. So, okay, anything else that, as you were reflecting on this as we were going through
this? I think there's an analogy in our culture. I can say it right. It's easier to apologize than it is to ask permission. As long as you don't have to apologize for your whole life, which is what happened to them.
Yeah. And this was not a real easy apology because but they didn't really apologize though.
I think they spent the rest of their life apologizing.
Well, I wonder.
And I don't know.
Because they didn't buy into their own actions. Somebody else made me do it.
Right. They really didn't. You don't see that. You probably see sorrow or discomfort because of what's going to happen to them now. But no place is there any expression of discomfort with the fact that they did what they did. Personally, I mean, it was somebody else that caused me to do this, or couldn't help myself, all this kind of thing. So, okay, anything else? Now let's take a look at Genesis 18:22-33.
is the Message translation, so it's a little...
Oh, okay.
A little different, if that's all right?
Yeah, we'll see.
22-33?
Mm-hmm, yeah.
The man set out for Sodom, but Abraham stood in God's path, blocking his way. Abraham confronted him. Are you serious? Are you planning on getting rid of the...
Okay, good? It's not a good translation.
Okay.
Yeah. Let's take a look at... somebody else want to read it?
I can do it.
Okay.
So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom, while Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham came near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not forgive it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And the Lord said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will forgive the whole place for their sake." Abram answered, "Let me take it upon myself to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." Again he spoke, "Suppose 40 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "Oh, do not let the Lord be angry if I speak. Suppose 30 are found there." He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." He said, "Let me take it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "Oh, do not let the Lord be angry if I speak just once more. Suppose 10 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place.
I missed the introduction. Somebody want to read 17 and 19? Yeah.
Sure. 17. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham shall become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? No, for I have chosen him that he may charge his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring about for Abraham what he has promised him."
Okay, this is a nice contrast to what happened in the previous verse. They're hiding or trying to, you know, be away from the presence of God and doing things. And God comes out as, you know, "Should I hide from Abraham? No. I need to tell him." And then we get into the discussion on, yeah, Abraham's dead. That's why I missed. Your translation probably was all right.
Oh.
But then we have Abraham, you know, confronting God. So, to me, that was a great contrast to the previous verse. The way God behaves, certainly here, is not hidden, but it's out in the open, directly to the people involved. Maybe that's a clue for humanity in reality, to confront directly and not fiddle around out here where the people involved can't do anything about it unless there is finally that confrontation in which you come back. How many times have you seen that? Where, you know, the gossipy thing was going on out here. Finally, the person hears about it, and then they come on, like gangbusters, you know. This stuff that we have in the scriptures about God is so like humanity. Does that reinforce the understanding that we are created in the image of God. Now, there's just all kinds of possibilities, things that we don't really understand well, because we're not sensitive, we're not open to the presence of God, the reality of the presence of God. And as we struggle with that, we may come to grips with it, maybe we see better, and what do we become aware of once again? The presence of God with us, and the possibilities that come about because of that. So, okay, so then we got into this, you know, the struggle. It's this one we hear, you know, about Abraham, again, struggling with God. Do you really want to do that, God? No. And what does God do?
He changes.
Adjust the agenda. Yeah. Yeah. And what's the final thing? There weren't enough people. And so God ends up doing what God said he was going to do, and that is destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. So here the struggle, it shows the listening ear of God, but it shows also the ultimate power of God, or the ultimate nature of God. And so the city is destroyed. I personally don't like these stories when God destroys human life. You know? But we have them all over, particularly in the Old Testament. So someday we can have a good discussion about...
Have you wrestled a bit with God on that one?
I do. Someday we can maybe talk about the ultimate victory of God and what that might mean for all of humanity. So, okay.
So you do have the stories on in the Exodus where God gets mad at the people, and Moses talks them out of, you know, I'm going to start over with you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, mm-hmm. Yes. We could. I didn't include that here, but you could. You know, the whole struggle of Moses to be this leader person, a spokesman for God. You know, there's dialogue that goes on there, and finally Aaron gets involved in it. You know, so God seems to be very flexible in modifying what appeared to be the original plan. As God relates to human beings as human beings, as real people. For me, what that does is it just keeps that door open to keep on talking with God, even when you're disagreeing. It's very important that the dialogue goes on. And we may be very surprised where we end up. But without the conversation, not much is going to happen. Well, until the end, maybe. Okay. Let's take a look at another struggle. Matthew 19, 13 to 15.
You try again?
Sure. Yeah, that was my problem, not yours. Yeah.
One day children were brought to Jesus in the hope that he would lay hands on them and pray over them. The disciples shooed them off, but Jesus intervened. Let the children alone. Don't prevent them from coming to me. God's kingdom is made up of people like these. After laying hands on them, he left.
Okay. Now these are all good people with good intentions. So we have, you know, people bringing the kids for the blessing. We have the disciples who, because of their, probably their sense of society, which said kids are second class citizens, they just get in the way. You know, there's a lot of that kind of understanding at that particular time. And they're doing it now in the presence of God as, you know, as Jesus. So, what's the end result? The kids get blessed.
The kids get blessed.
The kids get blessed. You bet. So, it was a wonderful desire for the people to bring the children. Good desire too for the disciples, huh? To protect Jesus from the kids and the rabble and all this stuff. Yeah. But they missed the really good thing. What is the good thing? Well, the blessing of the presence of God which blesses us. And that's for all of humanity. So there the struggle out in the open. And I used this one to help point out that there are a lot of little things in which there is a struggle going on and we don't realize it so many times. And there are times when I think the end result is the kids aren't blessed, or you know, whatever it is that should have happened isn't done because not aware of, not thinking of, not being involved in the presence of God, we overpower. We overpower God. Huh? Okay. When that happens, there ain't going to be no blessing. That's maybe why we should be sensitive to the presence of God in all of life. Okay, anything else get your eye on that? Let's take a look at Mark 11, 15 to 18. Can we read it?
And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. He was teaching and saying, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" And when the chief priests and the scribes heard it, they kept looking for a way to kill him, for they were afraid of him, because the whole crowd was spellbound by his teaching.
Okay, here the wrestling match is initiated by Jesus. And it's this clear struggle with these people in the temple who really were contaminating the Father's house, God's house. They've got the whole thing of the sacrifice got turned into kind of a money-generating thing. We're just corrupting the whole relationship of the people of God with their God. So the end result from God's confrontation is what? The leaders want to kill him?
Yeah.
The crowd is spellbound by his teaching, but the leaders want to kill him. So the confrontation is going to go, the wrestling match is going to go on. Yeah. Okay, then we're a little pressed for time here. So another one you could take a look at would be the Luke text, and that's Zechariah, who in the presence of God doubts the good news. And what happens to him? Well, he can't talk. But he is told who what the name of his son will be. And when it comes time for that, he follows through. And the son's name is John. And he gets his voice back. And he praises God. So it's a confrontation that really is brought about because John, in the presence of God, isn't quite ready to believe that this is really going to. We're too old. We can't do this, you know. Yeah, and so God has to shut him up for a while, you know. But he does follow through on that confrontation with God, and is set free once again to be able to speak. Some really wonderful outcomes can come about as the struggle goes on. Then we can take a look at Saul. This is two verses, two sections here. I got that up there. Yeah, Acts 9, 1 to 9. Somebody want to read that quickly?
Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice, but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank.
Okay, this is the dramatic confrontation, and Saul is totally overwhelmed by the presence of God. We can talk about Saul being in a wrestling match with God as a Jewish leader. He thought he was doing what was right, he missed whatever clues God had laid out for him. And it comes to the direct confrontation, and Saul is contained, controlled, silenced, cannot see. So now he's got a 3-day struggle that's going on. Okay, then let's take a look at this, the second wrestling match that goes on, and that's 9, 10 through 18. Somebody read that, please.
Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," he answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him, so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings, and before the people of Israel." How far am I going? 18.
18.
"I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized.
Okay, so Ananias gets this message, go confront the enemy. Go because that's who Saul was. He was the killer of the Christian people. Sometimes in our contact with the reality of God, we are called to things which are just plain scary from our human perspective. And it is only the, maybe you would say, overpowering hand of God that causes us to do it. The end result is, what's Paul going to be? Saul is going to be Paul. He's going to be this one to the Gentiles.
Pillar.
The pillar. Yeah. Yeah.
The instrument. He said he's going to be his instrument.
Okay. Okay. Yeah. It's like the story. It was in your sermon, wasn't it? Yeah. See Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Stand here until I see Jesus.
Stand here until I see Jesus. Yeah. The life-changing thing that can happen because of that. In a silly way, I think of, Gwen has said, some kids in Sunday school. Oh, my goodness. Jason and Thaddeus. What a struggle. It's kind of like you have to drive yourself every Sunday to go, I'm going to be with those kids again. And they grow up. And those are the ones that you find you got through to. You know. Yeah. Yeah. So, coming in contact with the reality of God can involve us in this great wrestling match with fear, with hesitation to do which God needs you, me, to do. If it is the right dealing with the reality of God, great things can happen. Great things can happen. So, okay, one more. Oh my. Matthew 26:36-46.
I can read it.
Yeah.
Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be grieved and agitated. Then he said to them, I am deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and stay awake with me. And going a little further, he threw himself on the ground and prayed, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not what I want, but what you want. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. He said to Peter, so could you not stay awake with me 1 hour? Stay awake and pray that you may not come into the time of trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again he went away for the second time and prayed, Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. Again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, and let's be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.
Okay. The ultimate struggle of God with God. Yeah. Yeah. What's the phrase that sticks out the most powerfully in the struggle? Those verses for you.
Yet not my will, but yours.
Yet not my will, but yours. As human beings, as those whom God created, it's the only words that make sense. Not my will, but your will, God. Now we're involved in a wrestling match, aren't we? With ourselves. Yeah. That whole desire to really supplant God. Do it my way. It's my 16th birthday and I get to do whatever I want. We can find all kinds of justification for not focusing on what ought to be, what true reality of life is all about. Instead, you know, get focused here. And if you ever want to memorize any words as you struggle with God, memorize those words. Not my will, but your will be done. Jesus is this profound example for humanity. See that through his life. Okay, so I'm going to invite you into a wrestling match. It's a wrestling match that involves you not only with God, but with your brothers and sisters in life. Luke 6, 27 to 36. And we'll read it here, and then I would just encourage you to read that over and over again this evening, maybe tomorrow. Okay. Why don't I just go ahead and read that for you. But I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you, and if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. So let's close with the prayer, come Lord Jesus, be our guest. Amen. You're involved in the struggle, I hope. Yeah. We'll meet tomorrow and it's 7 o'clock in the morning.